The God of angel armies. Don't you just love that? I love that description of our God. Hey, I forgot to mention an announcement. Mackenzie Strandberg turns 9 years old today. And so, hey, happy birthday, Mackenzie. How many of you have heard the tradition of birthday spankings? Yeah? So I was thinking, hey, we could start a new tradition in our church. And so maybe downstairs, Mackenzie, would that be okay if we had like, she's shaking her head, no. Okay. Well, I thought it was a good idea. Sin exposed. We have the Word of God, the Spirit of God that exposes sin, especially in us if we're willing to have it exposed. And you know what we do with that exposure is up to us. Will we repent and follow Him ever closer and allow Him to change us and transform us? That's the question. I want to read this as Ephesians 5. Listen to this, 8 through 15. It says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. So walk as children of light. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And oftentimes when we see that phrase, we think, oh, out there, let's expose that dirty, rotten sin out there, Callista. Let's do that. But what about in here? Let's expose the sin in here. Lord, do that for us. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light of our Lord. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So this idea of exposing sin, and we're going to zero in on one particular sin today, that of anger. And we've mentioned this idea before, but as the culture gets darker and more wicked, we can appear, or it can be really true, that we are more focused in on the sins of the culture than the sins of the saints. And I think that is a ploy of the enemy. It is, and more so as we get into darker and more end times. He would love to see us get so consumed with the darkness and the filthiness of the culture and miss out and not address the sins of the saints, which is you and me, right? And so our gossip, our unkind words about our brother or a sister, you know, they can roll off our tongue so easily sometimes, and we can even be oblivious of our wrongdoing. And we can harbor hurts and hold on to wrongs that have been done to us in the past without any real diligent effort to forgive as God has forgiven us. And He has so wonderfully forgiven us. And so we should so wonderfully forgive one another, right? We can look down our long religious noses at the culture without any sense of humbleness and saying within ourselves, there but for the grace of God would I go as well, right? I love this thought. It says, the gospel that does not expose and confront sin is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about that. The gospel that does not expose and confront sin is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is another gospel going around, many in fact. And so with that in mind, why do we not more deeply grieve and mourn at our own selfishness, our own critical spirits, our own impatience, and our own anger? And we have all struggled with anger, haven't we? We've said things and we've done things that, oh, I wish I could take back. I should have never said that. I should have never done that. And we've been the receiver, right? We've had people in anger say things and do things to us that were so hurtful. In anger, we've seen little kids destroyed. In anger, we've seen marriages blown apart, families come apart at the seams. In anger, it's a horrible sin, and we want to see that God deals with this area of our lives. And it's easy to let ourselves off the hook because we can see those horrible sins out there and not address these sins that are just as horrible in a lot of ways right here. So, and by the way, God, if you didn't know this, God has not given us the authority to establish values on sin. Oh, the sin of Roger, his sin is so much worse than mine. I am telling you, it's like, I'm like a 1.5, he's like a 9.7 sin. But we do those kind of things. We put values on sin, and whether we do it, you know, clearly in our thinking, there's ways that it happens subtly within us. And it's all, again, I think it's all a ploy of the enemy. James 2:10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." God's law is it's seamless. It's seamless. The Bible doesn't really speak so much of God's laws, more it's God's law as a whole. If I commit murder, I break God's law. If I let my tongue say things it shouldn't, I break God's law, right? When I hurt another person. And so we need to acknowledge that, yes, some sins seem to carry much more consequence. I understand that. But and along with that, we might even say, you know, I would much rather be guilty of lust than actually committing adultery. Yet Jesus said what? If with that lustful look, I have already committed adultery in my heart. And I might say, well, I'd rather be angry with you than murder you. Yet Jesus said, whoever murders, whoever is angry with a brother is liable to judgment. Okay, Matthew 5. And by the way, I don't know if we'll have time to touch on this, but Matthew 5, let me read this to you. This is Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Says, "You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And, you know, I think we ought to know, some people hang their hat on that. Be careful. Many believe that in some of the best manuscripts that without cause is not there. In fact, if you have a different version, the King James or New King James, look, it probably is not there. I'm not going to debate that with you today or try and prove it one way or the other. I'm just saying, careful about hanging your hat on without a cause. Oh, I've got a cause, David. I'm mad at you, buddy. I'm angry at you, and I got a cause. So I'm justified, right? So be careful of that. The truth is, you know, all sin is serious because all sin breaks God's law, right? 1 John 3:4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And all sin, really, though some may seem minor or trivial in our viewpoint, our idea, it's still lawlessness. And the breaking of one command is a disregard for the law of God and the character of God and the name of God. And really, when you think about it, and I don't like this because I'm guilty, but the fact of the matter is, when I disregard God's law, it's a deliberate rejection of his moral will. And isn't it sad? To me, it's very disappointing, particularly in myself. But maybe you should be disappointed in yourself too, that I can choose to reject his law, his will, his ways in favor of fulfilling my own fleshly desire. And despising God's law is really a despising of God. And that bothers me, and rightfully so. It should bother me, but it's true. Listen to this. This is James 1:14. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it's full grown, of course, brings forth death," James says. So we gossip, we lust, sinful pleasures. We're getting something out of that, right? We talked about that downstairs a little bit. But just, think about this. All for a momentary pleasure of the flesh, we're willing to do that. That desire to have that momentary pleasure in the flesh is more powerful in us sometimes than the desire to please our God, to please our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Isn't that disappointing to you? It is to me, because I reflect that sometimes. That is me sometimes, and I hate that. I don't like it at all. So listen, think about your own life. See if this isn't a reflection of you. Even though we have been saved and our hearts have been renewed and we've been freed from the absolute dominion of sin, even though all those things are there, and though the Spirit of God dwells within us as the believers, those that have given themselves to Jesus Christ, this power, this lure of sin still lurks within us, right? And it wages this war against our souls. And it's disappointing how easily we succumb to it at times. So we want to expose that today, that sin of anger particularly. And oftentimes our sin of anger, it's fed, it's encouraged, it's manipulated by feelings of disappointment, hurt, rejection, maybe embarrassment. And that anger, it pits you against another person or a place or something, and it sparks these emotions within you. But those emotions, all of them are really the opposite of love. When we're talking about anger, the opposite of love. Love, remember, love draws us to a person. But anger sets us against them, pits us against that person. And think about this. Anger is interesting, and it's similar to some other sins, but anger can be seen in four ways. One is our anger can be known to us and others around us. I can know I'm struggling with anger, and boy, everybody in the room knows, he's struggling with anger, that guy. So that's one way. Sometimes it's hidden to other people, but I know it. I'm struggling with anger. Boy, inside, if you could see inside, I'm boiling. I'm raging. It's hot in there, right? But you don't. You might look at me and say, "Oh, he seems fine. Nothing wrong with Brian today." Nope, there's something wrong with Brian today. So there's that. And then there's a person who is angry, and they're blind to it, right? But everybody else in the room knows Michael's got an anger problem, but he doesn't know it. But boy, we do, don't we? Yeah, we all know about that. Or it can be known to both parties and that person. But it's interesting, I think, just all the subtleties and the manipulations and the deceptions that can happen with this sin of anger. So here's what I believe, and you certainly can debate this with me. Anger, I believe, is a God-given emotion. And emotions are, you know, a response to the things we encounter in our lives, right? And our emotions, they can be so unpredictable at times, right? Our emotions are strongly influenced by our thoughts, our behavior, our family relationships, our background, and so forth. But in a way, I believe, and we'll look at some scriptures that are just blatantly against anger. I mean, do not be, you know. But I don't think anger in itself is wrong. Of course, it's how we respond to that anger. We can have a wrong response. We have a choice, right? How we will behave when we're angered. So humans have this capacity for anger, but I would say, in a way, in a sense, it's rooted in the nature of God. Our capacity to be angry is rooted in the nature of God. Now, why would I say, I'm not suggesting that anger is an essential facet or part of God, but here's what I am saying. I'm saying that anger derives for God with these two divine aspects. One, his holiness, and the other, his love. His holiness and his love. And if you were to look through the Bible, when you see the anger, the wrath of God come forward, it's usually in response to either his love for us or his response to wickedness. So those two divine characteristics. Now, the word anger is found roughly about 455 times in the Old Testament, and about 375 of those 455 times refer to God. Isn't that interesting? The psalmist said, this is Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. So, and we serve a God that is pure, holy, righteous, good, right? Never sins. So there is an anger that is sinless, if you will. And of course, God's anger is not limited to the Old Testament. We look to the New Testament. We look at the life of Jesus. You'll see numerous occasions where Jesus demonstrated anger. But as we step back, we think, God is holy. It's because of his holiness and his love that this anger comes forth. But it's always, you know, his love. He's seeking the best for his creation. And his holiness, his righteousness stands in opposition to sin and to wickedness and so forth. So I think all of God's moral laws are based on his holiness, are based on his love. And they're always aligned with what is right. What is right and good for his creatures, what is right and good for his character and who he is and his name and his glory and so forth. So I think we need to know some of these effects, though, of man's sin, because our sin, man's sin of anger, can happen so easily, it seems at times, and bring such consequences. We mentioned some a little bit earlier. Our anger is, it seems, kindled so quickly, so easily at times, but God's is different. We'll read a verse about that in just a little bit. I want to give you some positive, real quickly, some positive sides of anger. And I want you to make sure you keep this in the context. This anger that I'm talking about, for the most part, is birthed of the Spirit, is led of the Spirit. And man's anger left to himself generally goes awry, right? Brings chaos, destruction, hurt, and pain. And so anger, think about this with me for a moment. Anger can motivate us. And it can bring about change. We can become so frustrated, so angry with ourselves or someone else that we love. We can partner with them and help them to bring about change. It can help us understand that I have had expectations and unmet needs, and can lead me to begin to express those and be more sharing, and so everyone can understand. Anger can give us the needed energy to deal with danger or a horrible injustice. It can be used to cause us, push us to solve problems that we've been apathetic to. It can show that you care about someone. You know, we might have a teenager or somebody who's disobeying, and you know, you love them and you don't want to see them suffer the consequences of what they're doing. So you get angry and you discipline them, and that brings about wonderful transformation if it's led of the Spirit, if it's done in love, if it's done according to God's way. And of course, we see that with God towards us, his discipline of us. Anger can motivate positive steps in relationships, and here's an example. Let's say in this marriage, the husband is an alcoholic, and the wife has been so patient, but at times lately he's been coming home and being very abusive, and now it's turned into even physical abuse. And so it is, I think, her anger at her husband's actions that would cause her to say, you know, if you continue to drink, and the next time you do that, and the next time you come home and you beat me, I will call the police this time. I will call the police. You're destroying me. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying our family. You're destroying our kids. I'm angry with you. I love you. But please, please repent before God and allow him to change you. See, but that was birthed out of anger, in a sense. Anger can be directed at sins regarding the enemy's schemes and so forth. It can lead us to prayer and intercession. Jesus's anger was always reflecting godly concerns. It was never a selfishness or a prideful thing, but our problem with anger, it's often, almost exclusively, a prideful thing or a selfish thing. And so we ought to be very, very careful with our fleshly anger. Some people do justify their anger, as I mentioned earlier, as being righteous anger. And I just want to give you a warning, boy, be very, very careful. They feel they have a right to be angry because of a certain situation. But how do we know? You know, who can understand the heart and the mind of man? Certainly we not ourselves, particularly looking at ourselves. And so to me to declare that my anger is a righteous anger, boy, we ought to be very, very careful, right? But here's a couple things to think about. First, righteous anger arises from an accurate perception of true evil, a violation of God's moral law. And it focuses on God and focuses on God's will and the well-being of others. And not on me, not how I was hurt or that kind of thing. Second, righteous anger is always self-controlled. It never causes us to lose our temper and react in a vengeful way. That's not something that's led of the Spirit. Those things are led of the flesh. The Bible does give some examples of righteous anger. You know, you think of the Jesus cleansing the temple and so forth. But in general, overall, the Bible's main teaching on anger is that it's sinful. It talks about sinful anger over and over again. And so the fact that I might be reacting in anger to your sin does not justify my sin with what I'm saying and how I'm treating you. But that happens. We've all seen that, right? Somebody's doing something, and so I think I can go up and smack them over the head with a 2x4 because I just goofy things. But sometimes we justify and excuse our behavior, our anger like that. But we have to always look at it in the context of God's name, God's character, God's purposes, His glory, the well-being of others, instead of ourselves, which it often is. I want to address the men for a moment. Men, I think sometimes we feel like that we are particularly commissioned to address injustices and that we have to stand tall. And, you know, if we feel like someone's being disrespected or if we're being disrespected or if we feel slighted or something like that, then we have this, we think, righteous anger and we react. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls," right? Pride oftentimes, particularly for men, I think, is right in the middle of that. We don't want to be seen as weak, cowards, complacent, or passive. And so sometimes things happen. Wow, that's not going to happen on my watch. And we rush in, both guns blazing, and we do all kinds of damage, sometimes much more damage than the damage that we're addressing. So be careful, men. And it is a strong man. It is a strong man, Proverbs, I just read that. It's a strong man that is able to control his passions and his anger and his emotions. It doesn't mean that he's passive or weak, but he is able to control those things. And they are under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit. They are governed by an indwelling Christ. So we talked about some positive things. Let's look at, I'll give you just couple verses. These are, you know, the negative side. I'll read these quickly and then we'll come back and address a couple of them later. This is Psalm 37:8. Cease from anger. Chris, do you need that in the Greek? Yeah. Cease from anger. That's the Greek. And forsake wrath. Forsake wrath. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. So clear. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, right? And finally, Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who allays... but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And you'll see God talked about in this way that he is slow to anger. And we're called not only to follow example, but we're commissioned with some of the same verbiage. It talks about being slow to anger, slow to wrath. And here we can see that the man that is slow to anger is able to bring some peace in a contentious context there. Consequences of anger, fleshly anger, I don't know that we need to list them. I listed a couple things early on, but you know, there can be all kinds of major and minor relationship problems from that. Negative thinking, negative acting out, verbal, emotional, sexual, physical abuse, crime, violence, abuse of power, control, and often, you know, it's always at the expense of others. A sense of entitlement. It can be a cover-up for emotional hurts and wounds. Its focus is self, on our desires. It's a selfish thing. Consequences of anger, you know, there's pride and hate and hostility and bigotry and rage and aggression. And one thing that is interesting, there's been a lot of articles lately about young men in regards to depression, and that maybe, and they're seen as being very angry, but maybe the root, the foundation of that anger is actually a depression and a struggling with identity and so forth, and we'll talk more about that. But you've experienced this, right? When we get angry, what happens? Woo! Yeah! The body's systems begin to produce all kinds of chemicals. I get red in the face. My hands begin to shake. My knees begin to wobble. My voice gets warbly or gets loud. All these things are happening in my body, right? And in turn, hormones are released. The heart rate goes up. Blood pressure goes up. Affects the lung function. Digestive tract activity. All kinds of wonderful and unwonderful things happen in our bodies when we're struggling with an angry situation. And the fact of the matter is, when we're getting angry, we can't always control what's going on in our body. I think we can to some degree if we're really focused and we're intentional and we're under the sway of the Spirit. But what we can control is our minds, our mental attitude, where we're at spiritually, and then our physical response is not meaning what's going on in our body, but what we're doing with our body, right? Listen to, you'll remember this story about Moses. This is Exodus 2, verses 11 and 12. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, I think probably, I wasn't there, but I think Moses had some options. You know, one of the most influential men in all of Egypt, right? But he chose, I believe, out of anger, to kill this Egyptian and then hit him in the sand. But isn't that this impulsiveness that comes upon us in anger? Oftentimes we do things and we say things that are so very, very destructive. And I think that's the reason over and over God says, be slow to anger. Be careful with this emotion. Be very, very careful. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and he's full of compassion. God is slow to anger and great in mercy." Amen. Proverbs 14:17. "Now us, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly." Has that been you? It's been me. More times than I would like to admit. So all of these things that we're talking about, how do we deal with our anger? How do we help other people? Maybe anger isn't such a big problem for you, but it comes upon us, all of us, at some time, and we know others that really struggle with it. So where do we begin? Well, certainly we have to be honest before the Lord and admit, "Lord, this is an area that I struggle with. I struggle with anger." We can't blame other people, and we can't pretend that anger isn't a problem that we have, and we can't. We have to be honest. We can't call it, you know, "Well, Roy, I don't really get angry. I get crabby." Crabby? Yeah. "I get irritable, a little hot-headed maybe, but not angry." So we do all kinds of things to justify and excuse our anger. And we'll also try and point in the other direction at other people that they are the source, they are the issue, they are the problem, right? And we'll use victim terminology, right? "I lose my temper because he makes me so angry." Is that right? No. No. You make you angry. Psalm 145. We're going to go through these pretty rapidly, but just some basic tools as we think about how do we deal with anger. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all those who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Where do we begin? We begin on our knees. We begin crying out to God in prayer in an honest and truthful way, in sincerity. Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so as we deal with our anger, we have to constantly put off that old man, put off his old ways. I don't want to be that guy anymore. I am a new creation in Christ. I don't want to be dragged back to that old angry man. And then to be renewed in the spirit of my mind and identifying what are these triggers? What makes me angry? What's going on inside of me? And fairly frequently in the men's study group, we talk about, you know, sometimes we as men, we get angry. Sometimes we don't even know we're angry, but if we know we're angry, sometimes we don't know why we're angry. I'm kind of angry today. I don't know what's going on. And we don't seem to always have a real good handle on it. But God has a handle on it, so we have to run to Him and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, identify these things, what's really going on, being able to have God lay out our thinking and our ways and let Him address these issues. And then it says, we put off the old, ugly, angry man, put on the new, beautiful man in true righteousness and holiness. And so it's this putting off of the old and putting on the new. And that is, I think, has to be done in an intentional and conscious and consistent manner. It doesn't just happen, and we can't just do it. It is a work of the Spirit and the Word of God. Ephesians 4:26. Ready? Be angry. Some people, I think, just stop there. Be angry. Maybe have that put on the verse above their bed at home or something. Be angry. And then it says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So there's a lot there. It's a simple verse, but there's a lot there. Be angry at least is an acknowledgement that there are times that we do struggle with anger. And even though we are struggling with anger, we have to make sure that we do not sin in our anger. Do not sin. So control our anger. And again, as we talked about already, we are responsible for our responses. We can't blame anyone. We can't be a victim. Don't let the sun go down. Deal with your anger promptly. Don't allow it to build up, take root. You know, bitterness results. This is just a wide open door to the enemy. The enemy comes in and just tries to destroy us when bitterness has taken over. We mentioned a verse downstairs in class. You know, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, sometimes maybe we're struggling as a husband and wife, or you're struggling with a friend and there's some angry things and you're trying to settle this. You're trying to work through the situation. And maybe you're reaching a point. It's now 2 a.m., Micah. And it's time to say, you know what? I love you. I love you very much. Would you pray with me? We really need God's help. Let's pray. Let's go to bed. We'll look at this again tomorrow. But you affirm the relationship. You're not ignoring it. You're going to come back to it. But I think that's part of this, not letting the sun. Not that we're going to stay up till 4:45 and we're going to get this settled tonight. One way or the other, buddy, And it might end with you being in a shallow grave out back, but it'll be settled, right? No, that's not the idea, right? That's not the idea. Don't give place to the devil. And so we can just see the enemies looking for these footholds all the time. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we've talked about, you know, putting away, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. That's to discard, to renounce. I'm done with that. That's the old man. I'm not going to do that anymore. Put it away. And then it says, it turns us and says, and be kind. These are all almost the opposites of anger, isn't it? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. And not just forgiving, right? Not just forgiving. Forgiving as God forgave you by and through Christ Jesus. Think of how God has forgiven you. Think how patient He has been with you. How long-suffering. He's worked with you over and over and over again. And my brother, my sister, you don't deserve it. You know, you're a wretch at times. You're reckless. You don't deserve any of this. But our God, it's His grace and His love and His tenderness. And He continues to forgive us as He did initially through Christ Jesus. And so we are to do the same, to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, bear with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So again, we have this list. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another. I think that is the core, that is the saving grace of many marriages and friendships. That, you know what, right now, I am really upset with you. I am really angry with you. I'm very disappointed in your behavior and what you've done and what you've said. But you know what? I love you. I'm not going to walk away from you. We're going to get through this. We're going to bear through together, right? So very, very important. Then it says at the end, above all, put on love. That is also the key, isn't it? Put on love. That all we're doing is for the love of the other one. And we mentioned that downstairs. You know, my reactions, what I'm doing, is it based on my love for God? Is it based on my love for you? Or is it based on my pride and my selfishness and what I want? James 1, verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We read this earlier. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allies contention. So this, we've touched on this already, but this slow to wrath, we've said that's a critical part that God keeps bringing up, to pause, to stop, to reevaluate. What's going on here? Why am I so angry? Why are we struggling with each other in a way? What's really behind this? What's really at the foundation of this? What's going on? Being very slow and intentional and thoughtful. And isn't it that we can read, it's amazing how we can read assumptions, we can make assumptions and we can read things into people's, what they say and do. Oh, I know what you meant by that, Jane. I know what you meant by that. Yeah, I know. And that isn't what Jane meant at all. But we are so lousy at interpreting what people do and say. And we draw conclusions. We make assumptions all the time. And oftentimes, what's behind that is some of our own woundings, things that have happened to us in the past, and we're easily offended. But let us give mercy. Let us give grace. Let us assume the best of each other rather than taking offense. Let us do that, right? Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, worthy, please meditate on these things, right? Well, is that what we do when we have been hurt, wounded, offended? Oh, that's all I'm thinking about. I'm stewing on that. I'm chewing on that. What am I thinking about tonight before I go to bed? What do I think about when I roll out of bed in the morning? What you did, what you said, your tone, that word you used, how you hurt me. Oh, I become obsessed and consumed with these injustices. And the enemy is right there partnering with us. Yeah, cheering us on. Right. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. God help us to have this kind of love and grace towards others rather than reacting to what they say and do. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Part of this finding victory over anger is resting in the sovereignty of God. God, we've said this, God allows or orchestrates everything that happens in my life, in your life, right? And so if he's allowed this, then I have to ask, you know, how could it bring glory to them? How can I help this other person? We've got contention, we've got strife, there is anger, there's a broken relationship here. What am I going to do with that? Well, my sovereign God allowed that, right? So though it's a trial, it's a testing, I'm going to allow him to do a work in me. And in them, and in us, and that at the end, down the road, I pray that he would do a wonderful work and bring us even closer together. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The loss of hope, I think, brings about anger. Sometimes we don't address an issue, and it happens over and over and over again. And we get ourselves to a point where we just feel hopeless. It's never going to change. He's always going to be like that. I give up. I have no hope. And so without hope, then I rip into him or vice versa, right? Hope, hopelessness equals, you know, acting out in anger oftentimes. Proverbs 15, a couple more. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of a fools pour out foolishness. And I was telling Colleen this morning, I'd always seen that verse exclusively, and when there's an anger issue, somebody's angry towards me, that if I give them a soft answer, right, a good tone, and I'm careful, I don't react, I don't elevate my voice as they elevate theirs, but I bring mine down, that I'm careful with my body posture and everything. I'm exhibiting grace and patience with them, and that's how I've always seen it. And I think that's the primary idea here. But I would like us to struggle with the other idea, and that is something that the Lord's been helping me with, that when I'm in an angry situation, I begin to talk softly to me. Brian, calm down. Brian, what would bring glory to God here? Brian, be careful. Be careful, Brian. Be careful. Maybe part of this should be our soft answer to ourselves. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. There are all kinds of things that the enemy uses to manipulate us and stir us up and get us angry, right? Sometimes it's other people that we need to back away from. Sometimes it's things that we watch and listen to. I would say just be careful. I think there's some application here. If you find yourself always being angry, maybe you need to quit listening to that YouTube thing you're listening to. I don't. Why are you always angry? what's influencing you? Sometimes we're drinking in all kinds of stuff. Maybe some of it's true, I know. But you know what? Maybe you just need to turn the faucet off, or at least turn it way down, because maybe it's drawing you into this place of anger. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A lot of times our anger comes from a lack of good identity, a lack of security. We're insecure. We don't know really who we are in Christ, and what you say and what you think and what you do just affects me so greatly. But when you see a strong man, a strong woman who knows who they are in Christ, and the one that they want to please is the Heavenly Father, there's an audience of one. And when that is true, then it really doesn't matter so much what you do to me, what you say to me. You know, because I know who I am. I know what lies ahead for me. I know who loves me. I'm a son of the King, right? I'm part of the family of God. I have the Spirit of God living within me. I have the risen Christ indwelling me. That's who I am. And so, and I'm not saying this to the other person, but inside me I'm saying, you know, I don't have to let that manipulate me. I don't have to let that control me because I know who I am. But a lot of people don't know who they are. And so they're just beat this way and beat that way and thrown down, manipulated over and over and over again because they don't know who they are in Christ. Two more. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Simple answer for the day. What do you walk away with? Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, right? Every time we walk in the flesh, we fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We sin in anger. Walk in the Spirit. That's, if you remember nothing else today, walk in the Spirit. And then Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its desires. So being intentional and crying out to God, oh Lord God, help me bear the fruit of your Spirit. I need that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. In these times where everything's going sideways and I feel myself becoming angry, give me the fruit of the Spirit. Help me to walk in the Spirit and to crucify the flesh. We've buried that old, ugly, hot-headed, tempered man, but we said, you know, he likes to pop up out of the grave. Crucify the flesh ongoingly, its passions, its desires. It's deliberately putting to death this old sinful nature that tries to grab us. It's a call to crucify the flesh. It's a call to be discipled and transformed by the Spirit and the Word of God. It's Christian discipleship. It means losing our life to find a new life in Him. It's daily putting to death our sinful nature and walking in victory and walking in the Spirit. And so, if you struggle with anger, God has a plan for you. And maybe today you have struggled with anger, and there are people that you have hurt, and you've said things that you, wish you could take back. God gives us this wonderful opportunity to humble ourselves and go and minister to people. And what a testimony when we go to those we've hurt in humility and love and confess our sin. Oh, what restoration, what blessing that can come of that. And so, God, do a work in us. Help us to be strong and courageous, but people that only are concerned about the glory and the purposes of God and that are so easily offended by all that comes around us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. We looked at so much, but, oh, Father, I know there is such a work to do in most of us here. Father, we humbly lay ourselves out before you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would penetrate deeply and make changes and transformations in us. Renew our minds, Father. Help us become these people that are strong and courageous, yet tender-hearted and forgiving and kind. Lord, and as the society and culture gets darker and more wicked, Lord, help us not to be consumed with it, but be consumed with you and what you want to do in and through us for your glory and for your purposes. We just pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Happy Sabbath.